All right, turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Leviticus. Turn to Leviticus and chapter 1. We have been periodically studying the development of worship in redemptive history. That means we started at the fall of mankind. Well, we actually started in the Garden of Eden, and then from the fall, we picked it up again and made our way all the way to where we are in the Mosaic economy. I'm not going to give a complete review, but I just want to start where we left off, basically. We have talked a lot about the Mosaic economy, but we stopped last time right at the beginning of where we would talk about the offerings and why these offerings that were made at the temple are typical of Jesus Christ and what that has to do with our worship. And I think this is a good time of year to look at that, because we are to be worshiping Christ the Lord, are we not? Our Savior, this child that was born unto us. So, Leviticus chapter 1, let's read verse 9 first. Speaking of burnt offerings, verse 9, but its entrails and its legs he shall wash with water, and the priest shall burn all of it on the altar as a burnt offering, a food offering, which is a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Verse 13, but the entrails and the legs he shall wash with water, and the priest shall offer all of it and burn it on the altar. It is a burnt offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Verse 17, he shall tear it open by its wings, but shall not sever it completely. And the priest shall burn it on the altar on the wood that is on the fire. It is a burnt offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. So the burnt offering is one of the offerings that I want to look at with you today. But let's go back just a little bit. These offerings are what we call typical offerings. They are a type of Christ in one way or another. That's why you have multiple offerings, because the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is so deep and so rich and so broad in its meaning and sufficiency to save sinners that in the Old Testament, as God was teaching them, he utilized a number of offerings to typify the sacrifice and to point toward the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So, a verse you all know, but somebody volunteered to read 1 Peter 2:24, Nick. Somebody volunteered to read that, Nick? 1 Peter 2:24. I'm so thrilled that the Smiths are going to have a girl. Did y'all know that? They're going to have a little girl. We need some girls to the rescue. 1 Peter 2:24.
He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. I read the right one.
That's good. He died for us. By his wounds we're healed. He died that we might live to righteousness. So it's only in light of the New Testament and its full picture of the person and work of Christ that we can see the significance of these typical offerings. Now, the book that I'm getting this from, O Come Let Us Worship, points out four things that these offerings show. And these are important. So number one, in these offerings, first you see that Christ redeemed men from the bondage of sin. That's huge, obviously. Secondly, these offerings show us that the one who saved his people brought them into a fellowship and with God and reconciled them to God. He made peace for them. Thirdly, he keeps them there. And these typical offerings show that. He keeps us in Christ. We're not going to lose the salvation that was won for us by Christ. And these offerings also show as we continue to study them, and we'll just dip into it today, that when we fall, when God's children fall, He's going to restore us. So it shows those four things. He saved us from the bondage of sin. He brings us into a place of fellowship and worship with God. He keeps us there. And when we start to veer away, He restores us. So these offerings are typical. And that's pretty exciting. The reason for the many kinds of offerings, as I mentioned before, is that the one offering of Christ has so many different aspects to it. We can't really get to the bottom of the cross. We can't get to the bottom of the person of Christ. We can speak in words, and God gives us the word of Christ that we can learn about the atonement, but the atonement is so deep that we really can't get to the bottom of it. Well, these burnt offerings were helping the people of God during their time. And the Holy Spirit was using them to call His people to Himself. So the first one is the burnt offering. We've already read some verses in Leviticus chapter 1 about that. The burnt offering was a sweet savor to the Lord. If you can picture the smoke of this burnt offering ascending up, and the Lord putting him in the body of a man for a second, smelling this sweet smelling savor. So the burnt offering was offered on the brazen altar in the outer court of the tabernacle by the door. It's one of the first pieces of furniture that you see as you come into the tabernacle. And the emphasis with the burnt offering is not so much that Christ is the sin bearer. That's not the emphasis of it. The emphasis is that Christ's body, when it was sacrificed, was a sweet-smelling savor to God. It was acceptable to Him. Continuing with that thought, we know that we can't be acceptable to God, can we? We're gonna worship today together, not because we're acceptable, but because Jesus Christ, who was put forward by God to be a sacrifice for us, is acceptable. It may sound simple, because you hear it a lot. But when we really receive here in our study together and even in our worship together, it's not knowledge solely that we're after. We can't preach and teach without knowledge. I'm glad to be reviewing this and going over it and learning what this is about, because I haven't done it all that much. And it's helpful for me to gain that new knowledge. But what does it mean to my worship? That's what this is about. What does it mean when two or three gather together like we are here today? What does that mean to our worship? It means I'm going to heaven when I die. It means I'm going to arrive safely in heaven because Christ, in His sacrifice, was a sweet-smelling savor to God. And when we trust in Him, we're going to arrive safely in heaven because He's acceptable. He's the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And as this burnt offering is typical of Him, Christ is acceptable. So when we think of the acceptability of God as typified in this burnt offering, we think of Christ's righteousness. This burnt offering is not typical of Christ bearing our sin. It's saying He was acceptable. And the only way for Christ to be acceptable was to do that which we did not and could not and have not ever and will not ever do. Fulfill the righteousness of Jesus Christ under the law of God. And so Christ was born, Paul tells us in Galatians, when the fullness of time had come, He was born under the law. And He fulfilled it perfectly. And this burnt offering typified His righteousness and His acceptability to God. Not only was Christ raised from the dead because God accepted the offering, we're saved because God accepted that offering. And that should impact our worship. You know, there's times when somebody here says something to me about the service. They might say something like, "That service comforted me." And what they mean is, I was impacted by that worship. It comforts me for them to say, you know, I didn't know that blah, 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 blah. They don't come up saying that. But it's almost like what we find in Scripture. Their hearts were strangely warmed. And when we think about the shepherds going to see Jesus after the angels made this announcement of great joy to them. Now, you know, I can picture one of the shepherds, well, that morning their meal burned. You know, the other one, the other shepherd might go home and he's dealing with a sick child. Another one might go home and he's dealing with the fall season himself, or whatever the case or scenario might be. But they went away from Christ rejoicing. There's a big difference between gaining knowledge and rejoicing in your worship. And the same thing for Mary. When the shepherds explained what they had just experienced with the angels communicating about this child, she pondered these things in her heart. And it didn't take a whole lot of people for her to worship, did it? She worshiped. She pondered these things. They were just amazing to her. And this is with the background of already experiencing the angel coming to her. You know, she's just storing these things up. And it's at the foot of the Christ child, as we might say. So the burnt offering is typical in the sense that it speaks of the righteousness of Jesus Christ and the fact that His life is a sweet-smelling savor to God. Now the sin offering, we won't get to it today, but that has more to do with Christ bearing our sin. and dealing with God's justice and satisfying God's justice. Well, the burnt offering didn't do that. But the sin offering does. And so it takes multiple offerings to really bring fulfillment to, or not fulfillment, but explanation to the person and work of Jesus Christ. The burnt offering says he was perfect. He fulfilled perfect righteousness. Then there was also a meal offering that was connected to the burnt offering. Wouldn't it have been interesting to have been an Old Testament saint? Living pre-incarnation. And they're hearing the promises of God. Holy Spirit is using these promises effectually in their lives. They're saved the same way we are, through faith in Jesus Christ. Remember the first promise of the gospel? Genesis 3:15? Well, until Abraham, that's the promise that people were believing and were being saved. A champion would come, and he would crush sin and Satan, and he would be of the seed of the woman. And this is the Christ child. This is the child born of the virgin. Well, with these meal offerings, they were connected to the burnt offering. And they were also a sweet-smelling savor to the Lord. The materials of the meal offering were different than the burnt offering. You had corn, wheat, flour, oil. Frankincense was used as part of this offering. These all made up the meal offering. Corn, wheat, flour, oil, frankincense. And the corn, wheat, flour, and oil were fruits of the plants that God had given man for food. Well, Jesus is sacrificed for us. And the fruit of that sacrifice nourishes us. Just like these various things nourish us. Corn, wheat, flour. So you think about the Lord's Supper, the fruit of what Christ has done nourishes us. And the meal offering was typical of that nourishment. This food is brought. And it's typical of the nourishment, the spiritual nourishment that we get from Christ. Now, for them, they brought the burnt offering, they brought the meal offering over and over and over and over again. But that all pointed to one sacrifice, the final sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's not that we're worshiping him crucified over and over in terms of the way a Catholic might, but he's the one final offering risen again. And when we come to the table, we're nourished in Christ through faith because of everything that he has done for us. So in this meal offering, it's typical of the fruit of his laying down his life and the nourishment that we get from the one final sacrifice who is now risen again. In this meal offering, a handful was burned. First, it was mixed with frankincense. Part of it was. And the rest was eaten by the priest. Somebody look up Leviticus chapter 2. Does anybody still have Leviticus? Canon, would you do that? Leviticus chapter 2, or Leslie, or Sheila, whoever gets there first, we'll have a contest. Who's going to be the winner? Oh, no, you got to get there. You can't say 2 what? It doesn't mean you got there. Leviticus 2, verses 2 and 3.
shall burn this as a memorial portion on the altar, offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. But the rest of the grain offering shall be for Aaron and his sons. It is the most highly part of the Lord's food offering.
Wow. Christ is the spiritual food that man needs to be saved. Christ is the spiritual food that man needs to be saved. And again, I want to emphasize, what does that mean to us, the meal offering, as it typifies Christ? We learn intellectually what it means, but how does it impact our worship? He's the nourishment that we need in order to be saved and sanctified and arrive safely in heaven. It's typical of the cross, but what does this do for our worship as we worship together? During the sermon, we're supposed to feed on Christ. It's a meal. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to feed upon Jesus Christ. And it's supposed to bring that peace that passes all understanding. Yeah, it's satisfying. It's nourishing. It's something that only the people of God can enjoy. You go to a party. I was in St. Louis this weekend and went to my sister's house, and unbelievable the spread they have. It's just unbelievable. So satisfying to sit down and, you know, be with family. Well, not only is the sermon supposed to be a time where we feed upon Christ, but during the Lord's Supper, we're supposed to feed upon Christ. Well, there's just two offerings that... The next one is the peace offering, and I want to save that for next time. Then the sin offering. Trespass offering. And that ends that portion right there. So let's stop there with the burnt offering, the meal offering. I'd say that's a good enough meal for us for today. Any questions or thoughts? One verse that I could have read that I didn't is Ephesians 5, verse 2. In regard to the burnt offering, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, you know how that finishes? A fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. He's acceptable to God. And through him, what are we? We're acceptable to him. You know, every fall, I don't like fall, I get sick. But I get sick because I'm a sinner. And one day, I'm going to die because I'm a sinner. But I'm acceptable to God. I may have doubts. I'm acceptable to God. Life may get rushed. I'm acceptable to him. I've been nourished in Christ. And I have his Holy Spirit. And he speaks through his word. And he continues to save me. He continues to sanctify. He continues to do that good work that he began in me. And one day, I will stand before him. I know it's hard to believe. It is for me. But I will be perfected in holiness. Because he was perfect in holiness. I'll be righteous because he was righteous every step of the way. Even in the most fierce of battles that you and I can't even identify with, he said, "Be gone," because he had a mission to save you and me. And as typical in the meal offering, He is our only food. He is our meat. He is our drink. And as believers, we need to remind one another of this so that we don't think that, you know, anything could compete with that. We're tempted to every day. But we need to come together, don't we? We need to worship. We need to hear the word of Christ, be nourished by Him, and be reminded continually. And just like we hope for all of our families, that we will all, young and old, arrive safely in heaven. And that's what really matters, who we belong to and why we belong to Him. Well, let's take a break. And we've got about 12 minutes, and we will worship together. We're dismissed.